Turn, if you would, please, to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 6. 1 Corinthians, chapter 6. I'd like to read verse 9 through verse 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified, in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God. My text will be verse 11. Over the past year, we've heard a great deal about change in our nation. The American voters wanted change, and they got change. If we bring it closer to home, we are found to make changes. There isn't a married couple here who hasn't made some adjustments and some changes. Sometimes we make personal changes, such as discarding a bad habit or losing weight, getting in shape, or other behavioral modifications. And when it comes to a spiritual transformation, well, we might claim the adage, I'm not all that I ought to be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be. Or we might repeat the song lyrics, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came in to my heart. To change is to make different in some particular. It is to alter, to transform, to undergo a modification of. And I would like to speak to you about change. Now perhaps you're lost. You're not a Christian. You're lost. You can be saved today. Your heart could be changed. You may have entered this building hell-bound, but you can leave heaven-bound. You might be a notorious sinner, but you can become a saint. And our text speaks of some who were once was lost, but lost in sin, but Jesus took them in. You can be changed. Now, dear brother and sister in Christ, you know what I'm talking about. You know the change that took place when Jesus saved you. Yet you also know that you're not all that you ought to be. Can we? Should we? Why, certainly. Do we need to make some changes today? It's possible. Speak to you about change. That's the title of my message. That single word, change. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for the privilege of being in your house, and Lord, we ask that you would move in our midst today, that if any is here that is lost, that you would convict them of their sin, draw them to Jesus, grant unto them repentance and faith that they might be saved even today. Lord, make a difference in their life. You're the one who can, and we pray that you would save the lost. And we who are saved, Lord, again, only you can make those differences. And we ask that you would cause us to be what we would be for you, cause us to serve you, to be found faithful. And Lord, we ask that you forgive us where we fall short. And you've heard our request toward those that are sick, that you would heal them, and those that are bereaved, that you would comfort them. And now, Lord, as we attend unto your word, we pray that you would just speak to our hearts by your Spirit, meet every need of every heart today. We thank you for this opportunity. We honor you. We desire to worship you in spirit and in truth. Thank you for being here. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at verse 11 as we think about change. And such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I want to take a few moments and look at that first phrase, and such were some of you. And I'm going to break it up into segments, and that'll be the 4 points of the message, and then I have a fifth, but hang in there. First of all, I want you to look at the identification. Notice he says, and such, such. What is that a reference to? Well, he's referring to the prior description that is mentioned in verse 9 and verse 10. Look at it again. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God, and such. You see, he's talking about the people in verse 9 and verse 10. The quality, and I want you to notice if you look back into verse 9, that it's a reference to those qualities and those characteristics of the unrighteous. You see it talks about there that the unrighteous shall not inherit? So these things that are found in 9 and 10 are not considered to be goodly things or godly things or righteous things. They're unrighteous things. And these are unrighteous people. And so then in these two verses, what we have is really a listing of characterizations or identities. So let's just glance at these again very rapidly. Go back to verse 9. Now he's talking about somebody, who they are in their lifestyle, who their character. Anyone can sin. Anyone can commit a transgression. But if you commit it over and over and over and over and over and over and over, and that's what you are in your heart, then that's what you are. And that's the characterization that's being presented in the passage. Some of these are very familiar. Some of them are a little bit difficult, and I'll give you some definition when we reach to these. But be not deceived, neither fornicators, that's immorality among single individuals, nor idolaters, we know what idolatry is, putting anything before God, worshiping that, nor adulterers, that's immorality among people that are married, and you might go outside of marriage, we say, well, they committed adultery, nor effeminate. You might not be so much accustomed to this word, but this word denotes those who give themselves up to a soft and luxurious and indolent way of living. They make a self-indulgent is the grand object of their life. And what it is, it's a moral lax of where, well, they're just going to do anything they can to please themselves. And so it's a moral impurity by the word effeminate. And then the statement, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, very simply just refers to homosexuality. My Bible in the note here calls those two perverts and homosexuals. But that really is the definitions of the Greek terms that are there. And Paul says that know ye not that the unrighteous, and he gives these individuals and lists these characteristics. Go on into verse 10. We know these things very well. Nor thieves, we know what a thief is. Nor covetous, we know what a covetous person is. Somebody desiring and wanting things that with an inordinate desire. Nor drunkards. Nor revilers. Now, you might not know what that might be, but a revile is a reproachful man. It is a man of coarse, harsh, and bitter words. A man whose characteristic is that to abuse others. And it is to vilify their character and to wound their feelings. You know, there are people who are like that. And they're called revilers. And that's what that word means. Nor extortioners. That's where we get our word extortion in the English language, but the original language in the Greek means a person's greedy of gain. Those oppressing the poor, the needy, and the fatherless to obtain money. And we see that all the time in our society with the scam artists and all that and people who are trying to extort money from other people. And so we have this listing of people within the text, and he says that, you know, and such. So when you look at our phrase in verse 11, he's referring back to verse 9 and verse 10, making comment to the identities of these individuals. Turn, if you would, over to the book of Galatians chapter 5 for just a moment. I want to point out to you that these things that are being mentioned here, they're works of the flesh. Works of the flesh. By the way, as we mentioned that these things were of the unrighteous, you'll notice in verse 10 and verse 9 of our passage that such people who are like that are lost, they're unsaved. They shall not inherit, the Scripture says. And but these things that are being referenced there are works of the flesh. Galatians 5, where I've asked you to turn, look at verse 19. See if this doesn't compare. It certainly does. Galatians 5, 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Now again, most of these we know, or we just referred you to some of the definitions, but there still are some difficult terms here. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness. Now, uncleanness is a general name for all unchastity in thought or word or action, and may have here designed more especially to unnatural lusts. And so it talks about uncleanness. And then lasciviousness. Lasciviousness is a wantonness, all lustful dalliance. Everything that leads to or acts or leads to or leads toward acts of uncleanness or attends unto them, such as impure words and filthy gestures and the like. That's lasciviousness. So uncleanness, lascivious, these are works of the flesh. And idolatry, you know what that is. And witchcraft, you understand that. Hatred, we know what that is. Variance, another word for that may be contentions. Fighting and quarreling by words, scandalous and reproachful. And so someone who's just given to that, they are always contentious. These are works of the flesh. And so wrath, strife, variance, and then emulations. Notice emulations. That's the word means a zeal. And so it's not it's zealousness, but not in a good thing, but in a bad thing. It's a boiling up and a rising up of the spirit and passions. And it brings shame and dishonor upon yourself and upon others. And so that's what it is to be to have emulations. Wrath, we understand what wrath is. Strife, we know what strife is. Seditions, we know what that is. The divisions that come in. And then heresies. Verse 21, envyings, we know that. Murderers, drunkenness, revelings, the party crowd, and such like of that which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And so you think of the passage where we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, and such. And he lists the kind of people that attribute to that terminology. These are works of the flesh. We just demonstrated that to you. But also, go just over to Ephesians chapter 2. These things are indicative of spiritual deadness. Listen to how Paul wrote this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Really is a lovely passage when you see the entire passage, but verse 2 and verse 3 is not all the best if you're outside of Christ. But notice verse 1, Ephesians 2, 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now notice what it was like to be dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 2. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or lifestyle in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So go back to our passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and you find this listing of individuals. These are works of the flesh. These are things attributed to those who are dead in, spiritually. And he says, and such. Now stick with me. And such. That's the identification. Notice into that verse then in verse 11, the second thing, that is the participation. And such were. Such were. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, you don't need to turn over there. We'll look at that a little bit later. But there's a reference there that says that we walked in darkness. When we just read Ephesians chapter 2, do you remember reading where it says, that's what you were before you were saved, while you were dead? Such were some of you. That's when we walked in that. That was our life. Well, that's exactly what's being expressed in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And such were. It's a reference to the past conduct of those believers that are there in the church of Corinth. Turn, if you will, to Titus, chapter 3. Let me demonstrate this to you. I'm not making this up. I'm not forcing the text. It talks about an identification of individuals, and it talks about a participation. Those people at Corinth, very simply, had done those things. And Titus chapter 3, this, again, past conduct. Notice how Paul wrote to Titus in chapter 3, verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Go back to Colossians chapter 3. Keep in mind these verses and what they're saying. Colossians chapter 3, very simply, that was our manner of life before we were saved. Colossians 3, verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And he's talking to Christians. He says, you need to kill off some of these things. What's the list? See if it doesn't seem familiar to you. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, that's bad desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. And we saw in Ephesians 2 that before we were saved, we were children of wrath, even as others, children of disobedience. Judgment comes upon them. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. But notice what verse 7 says, in which ye also walked in some time when you lived in them. They had participated. The people of Colossae had participated in those things. One other passage on this matter, 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3. Notice what he says. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. Notice what we were in the past. When we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries. Peter says, well, that's what we used to be before we were saved. If I should stop and ask everyone here to stand up and tell me what you were before you were saved, you know what? A whole lot of you, some of you I know were pretty good probably, and you would say, well, I was a good person and I didn't do that much, but I wasn't that bad. But most of us would be able to say, you know what? These things hit right home with us. We used to do these kind of things. We were guilty of some of these things. You see, there's a participation. You were somebody before you were saved, right? You were lost. You were dead in trespasses and sins. You lived after the flesh. That's what you did. Now, Paul writes to the people at Corinth and he says, and such were. So the such refers to the identification and the were refers to the participation. You people, as he writes them, he says, you guys, you're guilty of some of that stuff in the past. You used to walk that way. You used to live that way. Isn't that true for every one of us? But then go back to our passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. The third word I want to bring to your attention is the variation. And such were some. Some. Not all those lost would fall under the immediate descriptions found within the text. I mean, there are many more sins than that. He just gives a brief listing, doesn't he? And so you might say, well, I look in that passage and there isn't anything there that would have described me before I was saved. Perhaps not. Because such were some. But there are people here today that could say, yeah, that's true of me because such were some. It doesn't matter whether you would fit in these descriptions or not. You were still lost, weren't you? You were still dead in trespasses and sins. You see, you have to understand that sin is sin. I'm going to look at 1 John chapter 3. You're certainly welcome to turn over there if you desire to. 1 John chapter 3. What we do in our society is we like to differentiate. We like to make distinctions. We like to say, well, you know what? There are big sins and there are little sins. And so if you talk to the average person and you ask them about whether they're going to heaven or not, the average person will say, I've not done anything real bad. I've never committed a murder. I've never committed adultery. And I've never robbed a bank. Those are always the big three. You talk to people, they just seem to talk about those kind of things all the time. And they're just saying, well, I haven't done that kind of thing. Well, maybe you haven't, but I want you to know you're a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And sin is sin. 1 John chapter 3, and in verse 4 where I've asked you to turn, it says, whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. I'll just have to ask you, have you ever done anything wrong? Ever? Well, you know you have. And so right away, everyone here has to admit we're sinners. Okay, you can't escape that. You say, well, I've made mistakes. It doesn't matter. You're still a sinner because you've made more than just mistakes. You have sinned. You've transgressed the laws of God. Now go back to James just a few pages. James chapter 2, and I want you to notice something here. In James chapter 2, you cannot make that distinction. Well, I've never killed anybody. I've never robbed a bank and all that kind of stuff, and so therefore I'm not that bad. And we've just seen in the last couple of days, what? Guy going down to Orlando, shooting up an office building, killing one and wounding others. Got the guy down there in Fort Hood that goes in and just starts shooting up and killing all those people. We go, well, he never do anything like that. That person's definitely lost. Well, look at James chapter 2. Look at verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. And what this means to tell us and what you read there is, you know what, you may not have done a big thing. But the fact is, you've done a little thing, and a bunch of them, I'm sure. And that makes you a sinner. That makes you a transgressor of the law. Go back to our passage. You see, such were some. Not everybody at Corinth were adulterers. Not everybody at Corinth were fornicators. Not everybody at Corinth were thieves. Some of them had been. That's what they did before they were saved. Such were, you see. They had participated in it. Such were some. Now, we're not all sinners alike, are we? By description, by depth, or degree. But we're sinners. And you need to recognize that, that you're a sinner. And so if you do not yet know Jesus Christ, I point you to Jesus, the mighty to save. He's the only one that can forgive you of your sin. He's the only one that can give you eternal life. And you do need a Savior, even if you've never killed anybody. And so we realize that we are sinners. You look at the phrase in verse 11, and such were some. Those church members at Corinth, some of those people used to be, as is described in verse 9 and verse 10. Before they were saved, that's who they were. That's how they lived. That was their lifestyle. But now they've been saved. The message today is about change, isn't it? Well, before we reach that change, we have to look at this entire phrase. And so I mentioned the matter of the identification and the participation. There's a variation. Not everybody sins alike. But let's look at the whole phrase. There's a condemnation. Verse 11, and such were some of you. The truth of the matter is, those people at Corinth, when they were lost, they were outside of Jesus Christ. They were undone. They were dead in trespasses and sins. Such were some of you. You used to be lost, Paul says. And I've just given you a description of some of those things that some of you used to do. You see, they were condemned, weren't they? They were guilty before they were saved. Such were some of you. When they were adulterers, when they were effeminate, when they were covetous, when they were revilers, they were lost. They were unrighteous. They were not inheriting the kingdom of God. But now he's writing to the people at Corinth. They're Christians. They've been saved. There's been a change. But they were under condemnation before that change came. I'm going to read to you what it says in Romans chapter 3. And understand that if you're lost today, you are under condemnation. It's as simple as that. I know that's not a popular message. I know that's not well received and well loved. But the Bible makes it very clear. Now listen to Romans chapter 3 verse 19 says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it says to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may become guilty before God. You know why God gave the Ten Commandments? Read the Scriptures. Do you know why God gave the Ten Commandments? He gave them to show us that we're sinners. He gave them to show we cannot do it. People get that turned around. There are people who say, well, I'm going to heaven because I keep the commandments. You can't get to heaven by keeping the commandments because all it's going to do is show you sin. And if you look at it properly, you'll see you have sinned. You have not done everything that God wanted you to do. And you say, well, yes, I have. All I got to do is hit the first one. Do you love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind? I mean, all the time. Never an exception. Of course not. You've sinned. You see? So the law demonstrates that we're sinners. And these people, such were some of you before they were saved, they were under condemnation, weren't they? Now, Romans 6:23, the first part of the verse says, the wages of sin is death. And that's a very precarious place to be in. You're lost, you're undone, you're dead. And the wages of sin is death. That's your penalty. That's what you have to look forward to. Well, he says, such were some of you. You used to be under condemnation. They used to be unrighteous. Romans chapter 6, I want to read to you verse 20. Says, for when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. Do you understand that, Christian? But before you were saved, you were unrighteous? You said, but I went to church and I treated my neighbor right and I did good things. Yeah, among men, but before God, you were unrighteous. You were unrighteous. When you were the servants of sin, you were unrighteous. How many ways can you interpret that? And so we find that these people, before they were saved, that's what they were. We have the listing. And he says, such were some of you. And so that's what they were before they were saved. They were lost. They were unrighteous. They were under a condemnation of God. And John chapter 3, verse 36 reminds us that there was a judgment of God that loomed over them. You know, John 3, 36 is very explicit. It says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That's good news. I tell you, if you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you have everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Remember, the wages of sin is death? Condemnation. condemnation. Look back into 1 Corinthians 6. If you've gone anywhere else, look back there, look into the passage. And such, the identification, were, they participated. Some, there was a variation between them, they weren't identical. Such were some of you. Very simply, in summary, all of you were guilty, you were all lost, you were undone. Such were some of you. There's the change. There's the difference. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Isn't that great news? Isn't that tremendous? The last point is about this verse is the purification. Notice, such were some of you, but, that's good, isn't it? But, you are washed. You are sanctified. But you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Yeah, that's what you used to be. But, before I was saved, I was lost. I was undone and I was dead. But, every one of you here that are saved can connect with that. And you know what Paul's saying to the people at Corinth. And such were some of you. But, there's the purification. You've been made clean. He says, but you're washed. You procure oneself to be cleansed. The idea is being washed from their sin by the blood of Christ through the application of it to them and for the remission of their sins. It is a work of the Holy Spirit in which the process of purifying was commenced in the soul, the work of regeneration or the conversion of God. He says, you used to be like that, but you're washed. We sang the song a little while ago, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed? He says, but you're washed. But you're sanctified. That word sanctified means to consecrate. It is to separate. It is to cleanse or purify. The sanctification of the Spirit, it regards the sanctification of the Spirit which lies in a principle of spiritual life which is infused in the soul, set apart to God. You used to be like that, but you've been washed. You've been sanctified. And you've been justified. The word properly means to render right or just. It's a declaration of righteousness. It is to be clear. It is to be stand accepted. I don't know who came up with this, but they said justification is just as if I'd never sinned. It's, you know, justification is not a pardon. A pardon is still on the books. Justification is wiped clean. There's not even a record of that you committed anything to be forgiven of. Justification is a full acceptance and a purification, complete cleansing. John Gill said, here it is to be understood of their being justified in the court of conscience under the witnessings of the Spirit of God, who having convinced them of their insufficiency of their own righteousness and having brought near the righteousness of Christ unto them and wrought faith in them to lay hold on it, pronounce them justified persons in their own consciences. And very simply, as we would boil it down in our vernacular, you know what? These people were lost, but now they've been saved. They were washed in the blood. They've been justified. They've been declared right. Talk about a change. That is a change. I mean, you glance back here to verse 9 and verse 10 and look at those people and what they used to be. You know, you wouldn't associate with people like that today, would you? No, you say, well, I wouldn't run around with them. But these were now church members because that's what they used to be, but they're not that anymore. They've been changed. I used to be lost, but I'm not lost anymore. There's that purification factor. I've been saved. Been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And what did Paul write to them in the second epistle in chapter 5, verse 17? He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I'm not everything I ought to be, I'll confess that. But I'm certainly not what I used to be. I don't have the same goals, I don't have the same concepts, I don't have the same philosophies. I don't have the same practices. Well, I'm not perfect. I still sin. Just spend some time with me. You'll find that out in no time at all. But I know you're a sinner too, so you're not going to throw too many stones at me. But I'll confess I'm a sinner, but I'm a saved sinner. That God long ago reached down and saved me from my sin and changed my life. Changed my life forever. I believe with all my heart, and I've said this before, but I reiterate it. I believe with all of my heart, if God had not saved me when He saved me, that I would be dead by now. I would have never lived as long as I've lived. I know where I was headed. I know what my heart was going toward. I knew what my future was going to be like. And I'm so glad He saved me. I'm glad He changed me. He washed me. He made the difference in my life. And everyone here today that's saved knows that to be true in your life. You know God changed you. Made a difference in you. Now, as we've gone through the course of this message, I've shown you some references to passages where it talked about, well, this is where you were, this is what you lived, this is how you behaved, and I gave you those references. Well, I'm going to make a recollection back to these and a reference unto these, and I'm just going to read you these verses, and that'll save you having to turn to them. But you recall Ephesians chapter 2? Listen to verse 4 and verse 5. Now, I'm talking about purification. But God, who is rich in His mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Yeah, I used to be dead, but He gave me life. Do you recall Titus chapter 3? Where He said, you used to do these things? Verse 4 and verse 5 says, but after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's change. That's salvation. I mentioned earlier Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. It says, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Before I was saved, I was in darkness. What a change, because now I'm in the light. That's purification. God purified me. Remember Colossians chapter 3? The verses there? Verse 8 and verse through verse 10 says, but now ye also put off all these, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Change. Remember 1 Peter chapter 4? Verse 1 and verse 2 said, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of the time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. All these speak of change, doesn't it? Change. Paul writes to the church of Corinth. They're not a perfect people. Even as Christians, they're not perfect. It wasn't a perfect church. There were good things about it. There were some bad things about it. And Paul writes to the church. And he says, you know what? We know that there are people that are lost. And they have these kind of lifestyles. This is who they are. I'm going to name you a few. And he says, and such were some of you. But you've been saved. You're washed. You're sanctified. You're justified. That's good news, because I've been changed. If you're saved today, you have been saved and changed. What a difference. And if you're here and you're lost, you say, well, I've never been changed like that. I'm still like I was all the time. And you know what? You can be changed. When Christ saves, He makes a difference. He changes the heart. He changes the life. And it's not this, well, I walked an aisle, raised a hand, and made a profession of faith, and I lived just like I always lived the rest of my life. Yeah, that's not Bible salvation, my friend. Genuine salvation changes a heart and changes life. You won't be perfect, but there'll be a great difference. And God will continue to work that difference all your life. And He'll only complete it when we're in His image in that day. And you say, well, then, okay, I've been saved. I know I've been changed. But you said that that was for lost people, that they can have a change. But what about me as a Christian? Can I be changed? As a Christian, I struggle with some things. I still sin. I still deal with this. Lord, what about that? How can I handle these things? Can there be a change in my life? Yes. And how can that change be effectual in your life? Let me just share with you John chapter 15, verse 5. Jesus said, I am the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. What does Jesus say? For without me you can do nothing. He changed me, gave me eternal life, and since then I've been saved, and He's continued to work in my heart and work in my life, bringing me to sanctification, a better walk with Jesus Christ, but I'm still imperfect. How will those things continue to work? Because with Christ, in me, through me, can these things be accomplished. I cannot do it on my own. It's not, well, I'm going to grit my teeth and clench my fist and I'm going to overcome. I cannot do it on my own. Without Christ, I can do nothing. He changed me and gave me eternal life, and He alone can change my life day by day and make me more in the conforming of the image of Jesus Christ. And that's what He can do for you. Let me state this unto you in answer to the question, how shall we do that? Only through Christ can we have change as Christians. Only through Christ can we be saved. Only through Christ can we have change as Christians. I'm going to list five things, just list them to you. Romans chapter 6 verse 11 tells us that we need to reckon ourselves to be dead to sin. Romans chapter 6 verse 19 speaks of us yielding to Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18, it instructs us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In Colossians chapter 3 verse 1 and verse 2, we're commanded to set our affections on things above. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8 through verse 12, in the following verses, it tells us to put off the bad and put on the good. You see, you can change as a Christian if you'll respond to the Scripture admonition. And it's all going to be through Christ. You must have complete reliance upon Him. And so the verse is very clear, I believe, as Paul writes to the church of Corinth. And he says, well, this is what they were. You know, people are lost, but he says, and such were some of you. But, you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified. So, in conclusion, I say this. First of all, sinner friend, you can be changed today. You can be saved. You say, but preacher, you don't know what I've done. No, I don't. I don't need to. You say, I've done some of the worst things a man can ever do. Paul said, such were some of you. Some of the people, Corinth did some of the worst things a man could ever do. And God changed them, He can change you. It can be said of you, such were some of you. You can be saved today. You can. God came to save sinners, not the self-righteous. He calls sinners to repentance. So no matter how far you think you've gone, how bad you think you've been, or how corrupt you are, God can save you. He can give you eternal life. He can wash you. He can make you whole. He saved me, He can save you. Secondly, save friend. Are there changes which you need to make in your life? The only way those changes can be made is through the power and the work of the Holy Spirit through Christ. Will you determine to do so today? You say, well, the Bible tells me I need to yield to Christ. I will. Bible says I need to be filled with the Spirit. I want to yield myself to God so that He'd fill me with His Spirit. Bible tells me to put off the old things. That's what I'm going to do. You see, changes can be made. And so, Christian, would you desire to make those changes? Would you yield yourself to God for those changes to be accomplished? Change. Change. If you're here today, you know you're saved. You know the greatest change that ever happened in your life. When He brought you from death to life. What a thrill. What a thrill. But He can still change us after that to make us more like Jesus. Change. Are you lost today? You need Jesus? Would you be saved? I'd like for us to stand and sing. Let's turn to number 342. The invitation simply is this, right where you are, if you can understand these things and embrace the truth and repent, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can have eternal life. You can be saved. You can come in one person and walk out another. You can be washed today. Would you be saved? I point you to Jesus, the mighty to save. If you need help, you come. We'll be glad to help you. We'll be glad to show you Scripture. We'll be glad to pray with you. But we want you to do what God wants you to do. We want you to respond as God burdens your heart. So whether you're saved or you're lost, whatever God's doing, we pray that you would be responsive to Him. Father, bless your word. Speak to our hearts, move by your Spirit. Convince sinners of their need of Christ and pray that they might be saved today. May they yield their heart and lives to you. Lord, change them forever. And may we who are saved recognize the salvation you've given to us and thank you for it, but also realize there are things in our lives that, Lord, we could be better at, and we could serve you more and be more faithful and more dedicated. And God, we just ask that you would work those in our hearts by your Spirit, that we too would change more to the image of Jesus. Forgive us where we fall short. May your will be done. We honor you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.